Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. And what we're going to do in these next 3 to 4 weeks, and we're going to go fairly quickly through this, we're going to see John the Baptist. And we got a good idea of him a little bit because we saw it when we started the Gospel of Luke. And even last week when John the Baptist was doubting, we saw some things about him then. But we'll see it as we go through. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. We begin a brief study in the life of, well, he's a famous person in the Bible. He's named John. We call him John the Baptist. But you have to be real careful because I've known people who think that he was the first Baptist and that, you know, it ties in with the Baptist church and things. So you remember, the name John was there, and literally in the Greek it's John the Baptizing One. That's his title. The Baptizing One was his title. He became known as John the Baptist because what he did was baptize people. He was identifying them with the Messiah. That's what he did, the King in the Kingdom. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at his life. He is called the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And whenever you think of Christ, we think, okay, he came to the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for sin. We think about the birth of Christ and all that. But there was a man who actually went before Christ. He was born before Christ. He began his ministry before Christ. And as we look at this, and I've got your little handout there under this, we're going to look at John. We're going to look at four things really about him. We're going to see his actions, his attitudes, his messages, and his questions. We're going to see his actions. What did he do? We're going to see his attitude. How did he think about himself? How did he think about Christ and others? We're going to see his messages. There's actually a couple of messages, one dealing with the kingdom and then one dealing with Jesus Christ himself. And then the thing that we saw just recently in Luke, we'll just touch on it again as we get to this part, is the questions that he had. And there were some things that he asked. And remember, he was a little bit confused toward the end, and we'll see how that ties together. So there's a lot. The goal, of course, is to make application in our lives. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together with fellow believers and to worship Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think about the life of John and we see who he is and what he did and how you used him, and in the same way, Lord, we realize that you use us as he was an instrument for you. We're instruments for you. We're ambassadors for you as though you were begging through us. And so, Lord, I just ask you that you'd use us. Lord, we ask you that as we studied the life of John the Baptist, that you would teach us and we'd be able to make application in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hate to tell you this, but I forgot the most important announcement of all, and that is the donut list. And so I'll start it right here. If you can bring donuts, when you sign up, you put your name and phone number, you'll bring 2 dozen donuts or more if you want to bring more. But then we'll call you. But if you just start it going that way. Okay. Well, most of you, I talked to somebody who had been talking to Preacher Bob on campus. We call him that. He's got I don't know what his real name is, but there's a guy that comes to campus most every year. His name's Preacher Bob. And there are a lot of Preacher Bobs. They go throughout the United States. They go on college campuses and they give their message out. In the Ocali, one time he was quoted as saying that his message was to get college students to think about Jesus Christ. However, if you go listen to Preacher Bob, the message isn't really about Jesus Christ. It seems to be a message of judgment. I've stood around sometimes over the different Preacher Bobs over the years and heard their message. Sometimes it's how bad we are. I've seen him tell people that they're all going to hell, that they're bad, that girls with short hair are going to hell and wearing blue jeans are going to hell and guys are doing it just over and over and over. So it often seems sometimes the message is a hard message, a message of judgment. The truth is this, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our message is a good news message. It's called the gospel, which literally means good news. It's the good news that Jesus died and rose again and paid for sin, and all who believe in him will have eternal life, will have forgiveness of sins. Sometimes when we think of John the Baptist, because you picture this guy out in the wilderness, and he's got this long hair because he never cut his hair, and he has this outfit that looks like some prophet, and he was, and he's given this message, and it appears sometimes that the message was a message of judgment. I mean, that's what a lot of people think of. They'll say, oh, well, Jesus was nice, but John wasn't that nice. When we look at this passage and we look at the life of John, we'll see when he dealt with religious leaders, he wasn't so nice. But when he was the voice as one crying in the wilderness, make the way for the Lord, his message really wasn't one of judgment. It was one of hope because the Messiah was coming. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change your mind. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is on the earth. The Messiah and Savior is here. That's really a good news message. So we begin this morning with a brief study on the life of John the Baptist. And we want to look at the one who came before our Savior. And I think it'll be a fun study as we look at his life and application. Let's do this. Let's look at the outline. So if you turn to the second page, on the back of that, or back of the first page, really our second page, there's the outline of what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. And we're going to see how it fits together. But and I think we also have it up here as well. We're going to look first at background. We're going to see the forerunner. We're going to see his family responsibility. We're going to go back to Isaiah, that's where we'll start today. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll also go to Malachi chapter 3. We'll see those two places. We'll also see a little background about his family and the responsibility that they had and the responsibility that John was going to have. Then we'll see the birth of John and the message of his father Zacharias, and we'll see John's message about himself and others. And then we'll see John's message about Christ, and he's the Lamb of God. And we're going to look at some passages like Genesis 22, Hebrews 10, 1 John 2, when it talks about the sacrifice. And then we'll continue looking at his life, and we'll see his ministry, which was a powerful ministry, but we're also going to see the famous thing that we talked a little bit about last week on Sunday morning, his accusation of Herod. And we'll get a little bit more details on that. We just touched on it on Sunday morning, but we'll go details. And then we'll see his questions where he doubts and his answers, and then we'll see statements of Jesus about the life of John, about being a believer. So it'll take us several weeks to go through this, and I think there's a lot of neat things that as we look at the life of John and as we look at his interaction with Jesus and those kind of things, I think there's some things that we can definitely apply in our lives. And so that's really the goal. Now, let's begin with the background. And that's where you are. We go to the next page. We see the background. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, when you think about the Messiah, you know, it's so amazing. People talk about the Bible and they say, well, how can anybody know the Bible? And it's a big book. And some people say, well, it's a big book, but it's got like a whole bunch of little books in it or other books in it. And how does it fit together? And when I teach my 2-2 class, I always teach that the story of the Bible is very simple. It's the perfect God bringing sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the story of the Bible. How the perfect God takes fallen, sinful man, brings him back into a relationship with himself using Jesus Christ. And so the promise from the very first of the Bible is that God would send the seed of woman to crush the head of the serpent. There's a Messiah coming. And all the way to the end of the Bible, the whole picture is here comes the Messiah, then the Messiah comes, and then we believe in the Messiah and Savior. He is the Savior. And then we see going all the way through the fact that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rules forever. That's the story of the Bible. But when you think about this, we're going to see in the weeks to come John's birth and his message and all those things. But let's get a little background. Coming to the Messiah, the very first thing was called the seed of woman. Here was this promise to the woman, to Adam and Eve. And as you know, and we've talked about this many times, his name Adam was Adamah, which means dirt. And her name was Isha, which was the word for woman. She didn't have a name yet. She wasn't named until after the fall. And her name was Eve after the fall, which means mother of living, because they were dead and now they're alive because they believed God and the provision that he made for them. And he told them that the seed of woman, someone coming through this woman, would crush the head of the serpent, which was the devil, the sin, the fallen aspect. And so from that point, there was the promise of a Messiah. And then God began to narrow it down, and he said the next one was the seed of Abraham. And I've got some blanks there. You can fill in the first one, seed of Abraham, that God chose the man named Abram, brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and told him that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's the Messiah coming through Abraham. And from Abraham, the same promise was made to Isaac. Write that in, and the same promise was made to who? Jacob. There they are. In fact, people talk about Jewish people. You cannot say Jewish people or anyone who's a descendant of Abraham's Jewish. That's not true. Jewish people are descendants of Abraham, but not everybody who's a descendant of Abraham is Jewish, because the Jewish aspect flows from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. So if you want to say the Jewish people are descendants of Abraham from Isaac to Jacob, that's really the key. And so the seed of woman to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I put son there because really it came on. There's the seed. I think there. Yeah, it's up there. I put seed. The next one up, I think, says seed of David. Yeah. And on your sheet, I just put son of, because he's called the son of David. And David, as you know, was promised that the Messiah would come through him, that the king would sit on the throne, that the Savior of the world and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would come through him. He'd have a son that would sit on the throne forever. That's pretty amazing. Because David wasn't going to sit on the throne forever, and his next son down wasn't going to sit on the throne forever, but one of his greater sons would, and that would be the Messiah and Savior. I have one more that I think I put on this. Daniel. Daniel was actually told, and if you've ever had the 2-2, we're studying in the 2-2 right now. We studied this a couple of weeks ago, end time events, and we realized that it was a promise to Daniel, that he knew Daniel was told exactly when the Messiah would die. And if people wanted to look at the scripture, they'd realize that 483 years from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the cutting off of the Messiah, it would be 483 years. And the decree was given in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. And if they wanted to, they could have checked that out and said, you know, he pretty much matches the exactly right time. So Daniel was told some things as well. Well, I want to remind you of something. In that day and time, when a king or a high official was going to come to a town, if he was going to leave his palace, leave where his capital was, and he was going to visit any place, there would be people go ahead of him, and they would come to the roads of that town, and they would level them out. It'd be like highway construction. They're going to fix it all up, because when the king is brought in, whether he's riding on something or being carried in, we don't want the king to have to shake and move around. We don't want any big ruts on the road or anything. So they would fix the road. They would prepare the way. They would level out some hilly places. They would fix the road and prepare the way for the king would come. And a messenger would almost always go before the king, blowing some trumpet or something, announcing that the king is coming. So people knew it because they saw the roads being prepared, and then they saw the messenger coming in, and they would say, prepare the way for the king. Well, the king is coming. And that king is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And John, the baptizing one, was going to be the forerunner to prepare the way. And we're going to see that. We find that before the Messiah would come, there would be, and I've got on your handout there, there would be a messenger, a forerunner. There would be one who is coming to announce the way and get everything ready. And any Jewish person, if you said to them, does the Bible say anything about a Messiah? They might be a little bit confused. They might say, well, we're a little bit confused because the Messiah appears to be God, but he also appears to be man. He appears to be a king, but he also appears to be a servant. That's what they might say. But they would say that before the Messiah comes, there's a messenger. There's someone coming. Isaiah 40, and I want you to see this. This is the promise of the one who's coming, the forerunner who comes before the Messiah and gets everything ready. Look at Isaiah 40. Now, if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah, it's 66. Let me just tell you this, and most of you, maybe some of you have heard this before, but you know there's 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Some people say that when you take the book of Isaiah, it's a miniature Bible because the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah deal with a coming of a Messiah and a judgment to come. Okay? The first 39 books of the Bible, we call that the what? The Old Testament, and it's dealing with a judgment, but it's also dealing with a what? Coming the Messiah. You take Isaiah, begin at chapter 40 and go through 66, which is the 27 last chapters, which deal with the Messiah's come and the grace that's coming with the Messiah. You take the last part of the Bible, the last 27 books, of course, the New Testament, and there you have the coming of the Messiah and the grace that's there. Well, Isaiah 40, look how Isaiah 40 starts, because it's been given all this judgment and everything, and then it says, comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. And then look at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Wow, here's this voice crying in the wilderness. What is the voice saying? Get ready for who? The Messiah, the Lord. Make way for the Lord. By the way, notice if your Bible is like mine, and it should be, regardless of what translation, is Lord capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's all four capital letters, isn't it? That's the name YHWH in Hebrew. That is the personal name for God. He says, prepare the way, clear the way for the Lord. That's the personal God. He's coming. This is the Messiah, the Savior. Look at the next verse. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. He's saying smooth out everything. Why? Who's coming? The Messiah, the King. The King's coming. So get everything ready. And then verse 5 sort of tells it all. But then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In Isaiah says there's going to be a voice crying, that will say, get everything ready for the king. Now, who is that voice? That's going to be John. Now, you could say, how do we know that? I mean, because Isaiah didn't tell us it was going to be. Isaiah just says there's a voice crying in the wilderness, get everything ready, make the mountain be lifted up, and the valley lifted up, the mountain put down. Get everything ready because the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And the Lord is YHWH. He's the Messiah, the Savior, the personal God. How are we going to know it's John? Well, we'll see. Turn to the next page. Because there's another prophecy in the Old Testament that ties in there, and this is Malachi. If you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, if you get to Matthew, you've done fine, and just turn, go back one more book, Matthew, and then just go back a little bit, and you'll find this book, Malachi. And Malachi chapter 3 gives a prophecy, a promise, and I want to read it for you. Look at what it says. Malachi 3 verse 1, this is the Lord speaking. He says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. This is the Messiah speaking. This is God speaking. He says, I'm sending my messenger. I'm going to send a messenger, and he's going to clear the way before me. Now, we already know from Isaiah, what's the messenger? He's the what? The voice crying in the wilderness, get everything ready. Malachi just calls him a messenger, and then notice what he says, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he says, the messenger's going to come, and then suddenly, who's going to come? The Messiah. That's why. Do you remember the temptations that the devil did with Jesus? What were they? Can you remember what they are? What was the first one? Change the stone into bread. What was the second one? You may remember? Let's just move to the one where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. But what was the other one? Jump off. Now, why? Remember what we said? Why would he say to Jesus, look, just jump off? Because the Bible says God won't let you get hurt. And what he was really saying is, see, if you want to show you're the Messiah, jump off. And when you land right in the middle of all these people, then you go, whew, I'm fine. If you do that, what will they say? They'll say, he must be the Messiah. Why? Because Malachi 3:1 says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Where did he want Jesus to jump off from? The pinnacle of the temple. See, that's where some people believe that he's saying that the prophecy is suddenly in the temple there's the Messiah. And the messenger's telling him, he's coming, and then he appears. Now that messenger is going to be John. And Jesus appeared, but he didn't jump off the thing to do it. You know what he did? He walked in there and turned over everything in there and ran all those people out. And they all went, who's this guy? He said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves, but it's supposed to be a place of prayer and worship. That's how he came suddenly into the temple. He came in there and threw all that stuff out. He didn't have to jump off the wall to prove that he's God. But that's where some people, the devil, thought about that. Okay, God's going to send a forerunner. He's going to be a messenger to go before the Lord and to prepare the way and tell others. How do we know it's John? Well, let's see the background. Look over Luke chapter 1, just a few more pages toward the back of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. We studied this back last August and September. We were in this chapter. I just want to remind you of this. This is not something that's new for us, but I want you to get the background. Luke wants to give us a very accurate account. In fact, when he starts his book, he says, having looked at everything completely, I've decided I will give you this an account of how it all fit together. And so here's what we find. Look at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We meet this man, his name is Zacharias. Zacharias, by the way, his name Zacharias, are you ready for this? The name means Yahweh has remembered. You can put YHWH, you can put the Lord. Lord has remembered. That's what his name means. Remembered what? His promises about who? About the forerunner and the Messiah. You know, a lot of people say that between the Old Testament books and the New Testament books was about 400 years. And what is that 400-year time period often called? the 400 silent years. That's what people call it, because the best they can tell, there was no prophets speaking and giving revelation. J. Vernon McGee used to say that in the midst of the silence, suddenly there was this voice crying in the wilderness. See, God has remembered. He didn't forget. In fact, some people probably thought, will he ever come? Will the Messiah ever come? Well, watch this. Here's this man named Zacharias. It says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was this priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So there they are, the divisions that under King David, the priests were divided into 24 divisions. The best we can understand that they served about twice a year and you know, served for a certain period of time and then went back home, went back and forth. They didn't have land that they lived on. They had 48 cities that the priests lived in, that the Levites lived in. They would come in and serve. So watch what happens. He tells us about these people. Now you know this. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, how does a person get righteousness? By faith. When it says they were righteous in the sight of God, that didn't mean they kept the law. Why? Because you can't keep the law. So when it says they were righteous, it means these people were believers. They were believing in the coming Messiah. They were believing that God had sent the seed of David and the seed of, you know, the seed of woman and the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the seed of David and the son of David. All they knew he's coming. He's a priest. He's in that temple all the time. He's doing all the stuff. And so he says they were both righteous in the sight of God. Now, the whole dream prayer for everyone in this room is that you would be righteous in the sight of God. Now, we know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none what? Righteous, no, not one. So how in the world are we going to be righteous? We believe. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited for righteousness. Anytime a person believes in Jesus Christ or believes in God's provision, Old Testament, they didn't know him as Jesus of Nazareth. They knew he was the coming Messiah. When a person believed, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So these people are righteous because they have believed in the Messiah. Now, he's got a wife, Elizabeth, and she's also a descendant of Aaron. So both of them are from the tribe of Levi, both of them in that sense. It says they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments from Christ the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in age. Now, not having a child in that day meant what? It's do what? Yeah, sometimes they thought they were punished. Sometimes they would say, how come we're not blessed? We've done everything right. We believe in Messiah. We're doing everything, but we don't have a child. And so sometimes people say, oh, isn't that sad? They don't have a child. They don't have one. Wonder what they could have done. That's what some thought. But they're old now. It says they're both advanced in years. So you might say they're really too old to have any kids. Have they ever wanted kids? Did they pray for children? They did. We're going to find out. Watch what happens. We're going to go quickly. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. Now, it came that it was his time to go serve. And under David, he had divided him into 24 orders. And so he comes in there and it's his time to go serve. Watch. He's going to think this is the greatest day. Boy, that's the bell already. Okay, well, we won't get through. We won't get through with this today, but we'll catch up with it next time. But listen to this. It says this was his special day, he thought, because he gets to go serve. And notice what happened. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn the incense. When we studied this on Sunday morning, I taught that they had these different deals and the priests would line up and they had ways that they cast lots and somebody got to go in and light the candles and somebody got to go in and change the bread and somebody got to go burn the incense in there, and it was a big deal. And you only got to do that once in your life. If you ever got to go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place, that was it. So when you serve the next time, your name wasn't in the drawing because you only got to do that once. This day, chosen by lot, he get to go in. He got to go in. He would say, this is going to be the greatest day of my life. And he's right, but not for the reason that he thought. He thought it was going to be the greatest day of his life because he gets to go in and burn the incense. It's going to be the greatest day of his life because God's going to give him a message about his son. And his son is going to be who? John, and John is going to be who? The forerunner. He's going to go in that day and find out that his baby, his son, that he's prayed for a long time, is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Watch what happens. We'll have to go fairly quickly. It says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were outside praying at the hour of the incense offering. I told you that there was a man out there. He had a kind of a signal, and he waited for John, for the priest, whatever priest it was, to get in. And when the priest got the incense burning, everything else was done, he was supposed to look back, basically, and give a signal. And then the person out there would give the signal to the people that the incense was being burned. Well, we said that the people are waiting, and you remember John gets in there and sees that angel, and he doesn't give any signal. And it says that the people were waiting, and they were waiting, and they were going, wonder what's going on. Some even said, you don't think he died up in there, do you? Because tradition has it sometimes, especially when the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies, the back room, that tradition has they tied something to his foot, a rope around his leg, so that if he were to die, they could at least pull him back out. That's tradition. So what's happened? Well, here's the key, and I'm going to get it very quickly, and then we'll stop in just a second. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now, we said this over and over. Anytime an angel appears before people, what happens? There's fear. They're so powerful beings. If an angel came right here, right now, if God allowed an angel to come here, we would all be afraid. Powerful beings. Can you name any angels? Michael? What's he? What's his name? What's his sort of his title? Archangel. Wonder what that means? Huh? He takes over the ark. The archangel is he's the fighter angel. He's sort of the head angel, you might say. What's another angel? Gabriel. What does he do? He's the messenger angel. You know, if you're so amazing, you go all the way back 600 years and Gabriel appears to Daniel, and you go up 600 years and Gabriel appears to Mary. And aged a bit. You know, he's amazing. Okay? Those angels. Can you think of any other angels? What? Lucifer, son of the morning. Yeah, that's the wicked one, the evil one, the dragon, the serpent of old. Well, the angel speaks. Angel said to him, don't be afraid. Actually, stop being afraid, Zacharias. For, and here we go, your petition has been heard. What petition? Praying for what? A child. Notice, your petition has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And we're going to stop here in just a second, because when we get to 15, that's where we'll stop. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, he says, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son. His name's going to be John. What would be the normal name that they might name him? Zacharias, because especially being that old, you sometimes name the first son, the firstborn son, after the dad a lot of times. And so you would think his name would be Zacharias or Zacharias, very similar name, same name. But he says, no, his name's going to be John. We're going to find when we look at this next week that when the baby's born and they come and they say, what y'all going to name your baby on the eighth day? They said, John. And people said, no, I think you're wrong. They were talking to her. He couldn't hear our talk, best we can tell. And they said, no, we better go talk to him, because obviously you don't know. And there's nobody in your family named John. So they went over to Zacharias and said, obviously she doesn't know. What's the boy's name going to be? And he took and wrote, his name is John. And we'll see that next time. But notice, he'll have the name John. You will have joy and gladness. Why? Why are they going to have joy and gladness? They're going to have a baby. What else? He's the forerunner of the Messiah. And let me tell you, if he's the forerunner of the Messiah, what do you know? Messiah's coming pretty quickly, right? You know? Now, he may say, I may never live to see this because I'm an old man already. And it didn't tell us how long the forerunner is going to live before the Messiah comes. But he knows that at least in the lifetime of his son, the Messiah is coming. And I'm going to tell you what, if he'd have said, let me go back to Daniel, let's figure this thing out, let's see. Boy, he knows about the year. You realize that? If they'd have checked it out, they could have known almost, if they'd have just figured it out, they could have known when the Messiah was going to die. Not when he was born, when he was going to die. Daniel 9:24-27. It's powerful. Well, we'll stop there. And when we get next week, we'll get a little review, and then we're going to see five things that he says about John. In fact, if you on your little page there, you'll see that five things that takes one page and then on the next, five things that he says about John. There's some great things. There are things we can apply in our lives, but one thing for sure is God keeps his promises. And when he says there's going to be a forerunner and there's going to be a Messiah and there's going to be a Savior starting from the seed of woman to the seed of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David to Daniel, everything that he said comes true. And that tells you that every promise that has already been fulfilled shows you God keeps his word. And that also means that every promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet, guess what's going to happen? They will be. And you know what he promised to me and you? Eternal life, home in heaven, new body, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that we'll get to serve him forever, a new heavens and a new earth, a new city, Jerusalem. All of these are promises. And that's coming. You can write them down. Well, they're already written down. You can just count on them. Okay. Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you, Lord, as we study that we see these things. Teach us, Lord, and help us to be able to put these things together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that in him and him alone is eternal life. Lord, thank you as we look at John, the forerunner of the Messiah. And Lord, just like you chose John to be the forerunner, you've chosen each one of us, in a sense, to be your instruments with different gifts, talents, and ability. Lord, use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.